So we open our Bibles tonight to Genesis 23. And this is one of those passages that it's often like the third verse of hymns. Now, you have to think about that, because that's usually, you know what I'm talking about. That's usually the verse that's skipped, isn't it? You skip over it. And this is one of those passages that's often, when preachers look at it, they skip it. But one of the perils of Bible teaching is that those of us who teach through the Bible, verse by verse and word by word, we don't have the luxury of picking and choosing what we teach. We just have to teach the next thing that's there. And when you first read this passage in Genesis 23, you say, "Good night, Lord. What's here?" But there's a lot here, as we're going to see. It's talking about the death of Sarah. Abraham's wife dies. And there's a whole chapter dedicated to her death. It's overwhelming to me to say, well, I can just talk about death, you know. And life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone. I have a tendency to want to do that. Or I might want to say the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 70 years, which is 70, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Or I might want to say it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. But if I teach it in context, I can't do that, because I have to teach the context that's here. And I have to, that's one of the perils, I say, of being a Bible teacher. And I have to kind of teach the context, teach the Word of God in context. But remember, Abraham had left his ancestors. God told him to leave his family, leave his land, leave his home, and go to a land that he would show him. He was called the man who crossed the river. And when he crossed that river, the Tigris-Euphrates, he left all of that other behind him. And that's the importance. He was in the land of Canaan, and he was there by promise. God had made a covenant with him, giving him that land. Now, he had to seize that land by faith. God gave it to him, but he had to seize it by faith. He had totally committed himself to God's call on his life. And I've often thought about this. Those of us who are believers, and we have taken Paul's advice in Romans 12 and presented our bodies as living sacrifices to God. A one-time presentation to him, giving ourselves to him. And I've often said this to people, God doesn't give it back. Once we give it to him, he never gives it back. And so we belong to him. Our whole life, everything that we are and ever hope to be belongs to him. Now we're going to begin in chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 1. But before we do, we're going to pray. Now remember, as I talk to God in prayer about Bible teaching, I want to always remind you that's the Holy Spirit who teaches the human spirit the Word of God. That's how it works. As you read the text, something miraculous happens. God, the Holy Spirit who lives in believers, becomes our teacher. And he causes the Bible to jump alive to us. And that's how we grow and become mature in our faith. So keep that in your mind. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit the things of the Spirit of God. Now that human spirit that we have was once dead in trespasses and sins until we came to faith in Christ and God made it alive. Now we have a living human spirit that can understand the scripture for the first time. And so that's that mysterious spiritual transaction that takes place. That's what it's all about. So let's pray before we get started. Father, once again, we approach your throne and mindful that we worship the God who created this universe with his spoken word, and a God, Father, that's worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration. And Father, we do honor you and we do praise you. And we seek to glorify the name of your Son in this world. And Father, I pray that we would become living advertisements of your grace presented to us in Jesus Christ. So teach us your word tonight. Allow the Spirit of God to teach our human spirits your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1 of chapter 23, now this the title of this message, if you want a title to this section, is just simply the death of Sarah. Abraham's wife dies. And it says here, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now, the first point I want to make is this is the only place in the Word of God where the age of a woman is given. Now, that's worthy of a point, is it not? Verse 2. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, that's very important. You want to mark that. That's where she died. She died in the land of Canaan. She had left her home in the Ur of the Chaldees, crossed the river, Tigris-Euphrates, ended up in Canaan, and God, in a covenant promise, had given them the land. So there is where she was to be buried. That's where she died. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Emotion in the death of a loved one, a fellow believer, is never a bad thing. Even though we know from the Word of God that this separation is temporary, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. Abraham and Sarah had been through so much in their lifetime together. They had walked through life together. They have been through good times, bad times, times of crisis, and they knew each other well. And so there was a lot of pain involved in Abraham giving up in this life his wife. And he wept for her. And by the way, this is the first time recorded in the Bible that Abraham wept, that he cried. That means he didn't cry when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. Call of God, he left. He left his home, he left his family, he left everything there. He didn't cry. And he didn't cry when he and Lot were separated. He loved Lot. Remember, they were separated and Lot chose the valley of the green fields, and Abraham left the choice up to God, and he said, the rest is going to be yours. But he didn't cry. And he didn't even cry when he lost Ishmael and Hagar. When they were sent away, he didn't cry. And he didn't weep. There were so many occasions that it appeared to me that it was dramatic in the life of Abraham, and it should have brought tears. But it's never recorded that he cried. This is the only time that Abraham is said to have cried. And in verse 2, he came to mourn and to weep for Sarah. And again, it's okay to do that. Mourning for a loved one is not a bad thing. Emotion is not a bad thing. Tears are not a bad thing. Even though we know from the Word of God that it's temporary and we're going to see each other again. It's just the loss maybe of a loved one or a friend that brings tears to our eyes, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, remember, Jesus himself wept at the death of Lazarus. He wept. He showed that emotion is okay. Even though the believer dies, not like an unbeliever. An unbeliever has no hope. But a believer dies in that hope that this is a temporary separation. So it says, so Sarah died, verse 2, in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. These are the Hittites. They're Canaanites, but they're Hittites. Saying, I am a foreigner. That's the word ger. That's the word alien. I'm a foreigner and a visitor. That's a sojourner, a temporary sojourner, among you. Now, again, Abraham knows something else. He knows that our citizenship is not here anymore. Once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we change citizenships. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the coming of the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to work that amazing a miracle in himself. So in verse 3, then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, now this is almost humorous. It's not humorous in the fact that he's lost his wife. I don't mean that at all. But you'll see what I mean when I say it's a humorous situation. In verse 3, he's speaking to the sons of Heth, saying, now, I'm a foreigner, I'm a visitor among you. And then he says, give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, he knows, I like to say it like this, he knows the ropes. He knows the culture. So when he said that word, give me, he knew that wasn't going to happen. Okay? He says, give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. We realize that Sarah died in Christ. So that parting was going to be temporary. And by the way, there's only two possibilities with people today. We die in Christ or out of Christ. There's no option. It's so much easier to die in Christ by grace, to seize that John 3:16 and mean it, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. They had been through so many different things together. They'd stayed together for hundreds of years, really, over 100 years, well over 100 years. Now, they knew each other well. What do you think? I mean, she knew all of his weaknesses. She knew his strengths. She knew just about, and all the times they had been through, and he knew her. Like nobody else knew each other. They knew each other. They had spent so much of their time together. And then there was always Isaac, their son. Now, he's about 35 to 40 years old now. And he had just lost his mom. And we're going to find out a lot about that. So we got through verse 4 and that last part, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And that's just a figure of speech saying, let me have a place to bury my wife. Verse 5. Then the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. Now that tells me a lot. Abraham made a tremendous impression on the Hittites. Scripture tells us we are to love our neighbors as ourselves and love them well. Befriend your neighbors. Now, some of them sometimes can't be so friendly. Like I told Matt Steed one time, you can't determine how other people treat you. You can't determine that. But you can determine how you treat them. That's the important part. You can determine how you treat them. So, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. That means that Abraham and Sarah both had been salt and light to these people. They had been a testimony. They had lived a relationship with their living God. And they had made an impression, a big impression, on the Hittites, which is exactly what God wanted them to do. That's why he moved them there. He moved them there to win the Canaanites to Jehovah God, to make an impression on them. And he had done that. You are a mighty prince among us. You have been salt and light. Translation. He says, bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. Now that's a kind gesture on the Hittites' part. To me, that they recognize Abraham's character, his integrity, his kindness, generousness. He has made an impression, a positive impression on his neighbors. And that's exactly why God sent him there. And the last part of verse 6, none of us would withhold you this burial place that you may bury your dead. Now this whole passage involves the burial of Sarah. That's what it's all about. That's it. That's the ultimate reason for chapter 23 in Genesis. The burial of Sarah. Now verse 7. Then, I love those little words, Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land of the sons of Heth. Now he realizes they're not a part of God's covenant promise. That's number one. But there was no arguing here. He didn't make that an issue. He wasn't cocky. He wasn't proud. He was very gentle with them, very kind to them. In verse 8, and he spoke with them saying, if it is your wish that I may bury my dead, out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar. Now we have the landowner. And then he said, hear me, meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar. Now we know now who the landowner is. It's Ephron. He owns the land where the cave of Machpelah is located, the son of Zoar, for me. So now he knows who he's going to be dealing with. Up to now he didn't know. So it's going to be Ephron, the son of Zoar. He's the one he's going to have to, here comes the word, negotiate with. Now there's a way that we're going to see right here that the Arabs negotiate. They have a strange way of doing it. But I think it's probably a good way because it's a kind way. You know, sometimes when we get into a negotiation that's got a lot of money involved and we're trying to sell land or buy land, sometimes it can work into a real, as they say at Ole Miss, a real brouhaha. You know what I mean? When it gets down to, you know, this and we get down to the details, it can work into something pretty strenuous. And then verse 9, that he may, now here comes the word, give me, circle that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has. That's what Abraham is after. He wants the cave of Machpelah. He's already looked it over. He's already spent time going through it. That's what he wants as a burial place for his wife right there, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me. Now, again, he knows the lay of the land. He knows how this thing works. He didn't really mean give it to me with no money being passed. He didn't mean give it to me as a free gift. They don't work that way. And they knew that. Both sides knew that. But they're doing it in a very kind way. They're getting to the point in a very gentle way without stepping on anyone's heart. Okay? That's the idea. And then he says, watch this. Let him give it to me. Now here it comes. At the full price. Now, Ephron heard that. Arabs' ears are real good to hear. At the full price. He got it. As property for a burial place among you. And by the way, he didn't ask for a minister's discount. You know, I used to do that. When I was young in the Lord, and they knew I was a preacher, I would always say, now remember, I'm just a poor preacher. Until someone said one time, yeah, I know, I heard you last Sunday night. I know you are a poor preacher. But we have a way of doing that. Those of us in the ministry, you know, we sort of expect maybe a little minister's discount, but that wasn't here. He knew. Abraham knew the Hittites. And he knew the way they worked. He knew the lay of the land. He knew his neighbor. Now, I'm going to say this again because I like Benjamin Netanyahu. You know, he was a major fighter pilot at one time, a hero, and he became the prime minister. But he made this statement one time. It stuck with me. He said, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. A lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. So that's what he's doing here. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now verse 10. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, now remember, the price has not yet been given. Abraham knows it's there, but it hasn't been brought up. But he knows it's coming. Because he knows the Bedouin, and he knows the Arabs, and he knows the way they bargain. They're very kind up here, but there is sometimes some chicanery going on. But in this case, there was none. But it's still humorous to me. Now look in verse 11. This is what I mean. This is Ephron answering him. No, my Lord, hear me. Now watch this. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. That's number one. Mark that. Put a one by it. That's one. And then he says, I give it to you. This is two. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. That's number two. And then three, he says, I give it to you. Bury your dead. So he gave him this idea. I give it to you. One, two, three. But here's the point. He really didn't mean that. And Abraham knew that. But what he was doing it for the benefit of the people. I mean, he's a good politician. And he's setting their hearts right. I give it to you, I give it to you, I give it to you. But they all know, they knew the rules. That's the point. Now look in verse 12. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron, the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. Now again, there's that word give. Now here comes the price. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead. What Abraham is saying in a very gentle way is, I've got to have a price. I want the price. We don't have the price yet, but he knows it's coming. But the way it comes is really good. And this is, it's on the one side, it's humorous, but on the other side, it's very gentle, and it doesn't create a problem, an issue. It doesn't stick anybody. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? So bury your dead. Now we know the what? Now we know the price. But look, notice how it came out. The full price. Now we know. But isn't that a gentle, that's a gentle way of doing it, a gentle way of bargaining, where nobody gets up in, you know, arms, and it's a gentle way of doing it. It's worth this. So now we have the price. Verse 16. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver of Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but I wanted to mention it. Abram didn't want the whole field. He just wanted the cave of Machpelah. But he realized, because of who he was dealing with, that in order to get that cave, he had to have the land. They were attached. He knew that. That wasn't a surprise. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver, and Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. This is the currency they used back in those days. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all of the surrounding borders, were deeded. Okay, now he has it. It's a deed now. They made the transaction. They sealed it. That's how they worked. But did you see how it all played out? It's a very gentle way. I call it haggling. But it's a gentle way to haggle. Now, at that point where he said where he said that it would be the weight of the shekels, that's when, if someone wanted to haggle, that's when they would start, you know, I think it's worth this. And you may say this, and then they meet somewhere in the middle. That's the way it was done most of the time. But here, I love this, because of the respect of the Hittites for Abraham and his life. He had lived the life. He had walked the walk. They respected him. They honored him. They had observed him and his wife and his family. And so they didn't haggle over that. And neither did Abraham. He knew that was the price. And he knew he was going to have to pay that price. And he knew he was going to have to buy the field to get the cave, which is exactly what he did. But that's what I say, it's kind of humorous when you look at it, but it's not a bad way to do business. And the arrows were pretty sharp. So the field of Ephron, verse 17, I'll read it again, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, and the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham and to his, and as a possession in the presence of all the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. Now he had a place to bury his wife. That was the point. He now had her burial site secured. Now all that was left was the funeral. I look in verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried his wife, buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, I love that because God had promised him, just by a covenant promise, Canaan. So he was treating it like it belonged to him. That's what's so beautiful about that. He was treating it by faith. This is all by faith that it was his. Canaan belonged to him. And so in verse 20, so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. This is one of those situations where we need to wait to the end to really see what was in Abraham's mind all the time when this was going on. And in order to do that, I want us to turn to Matthew 22:31. And to me, this is the, as we say, this is the real point of the passage. This is Jesus speaking, and he has been debating. You know, there were two political sides of Judaism. One were the Pharisees, who were really the conservatives. The other were the Sadducees, who were the liberals. That's the two factions. And the Sadducees, like I said, were the liberals, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. And they were trying to ensnare Jesus on this point, that they didn't believe in a resurrection. You know, they came up with this fictitious thing: if someone died having 8 or 10 wives, whose would be his wife in the kingdom? You remember that story. But I love what Jesus said here. And Jesus answers what we're looking for in this idea with burying Sarah. We see it so clearly. And remember, I taught you the first lesson that every word is put in the Bible by design, even the little words. And I remember correctly, I went through the being verbs partly to impress you that I knew the being verbs, but the other part to impress you that they're very important in the Bible. And those are those am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, have, has, had, do, does, did, shall, will, should, would, may, might, must, can, could. Impressive, isn't it, Linda? I got that in the 7th grade from a 7th grade teacher. But those being verbs through the Bible are, they scream at you. That one little word changes everything. And it does right here. And this is what Abraham had in his mind when he was burying Sarah, his wife. It says in verse 29, this is after they had tried to set him up. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. Now I'm reading Matthew 22:29. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Now look in verse 31. That little word, but, that little conjunction is very important. Circle that. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, now here it comes, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Here's the point. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now they're dead and gone. No, he said, I am. They're still alive. They're still alive. And that's what Abraham knew. He knew that parting with Sarah, though it was a heart-wrenching time, it was a temporary parting. They were going to be together again for eternity. And that land that had been promised to them, he knew it. And he could face that with confidence. And so can we. So can we. We can be the same way. Now, that doesn't mean that death isn't serious. It is. Linda and I pray for people who are struggling every day and people who lose family members, and you do the same thing. You see it on Facebook, and it grieves you, and you hear of these stories, and it just grieves you. But the death of a Christian is far different than the death of a non-Christian. Far different. We die in Christ, and it's a temporary time. That's what Abraham knew. And he knew that he was burying his wife in a land that belonged to him. And something else. This is kind of putting a little exclamation mark at the end. Not only was Sarah going to be buried there, but Isaac was going to be buried there. Jacob was going to be buried there. Leah was going to be buried there. Same place. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible.